In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, our Lord Jesus stated the following. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Here's a question to start us off in this Bible study. This week and next time, we are considering the story of Jonah, that familiar story. How may we continually progress toward being like our perfect Father? I repeat, how may we continually progress toward being like our perfect Father? What are a couple of evidences which demonstrate that we are truly His children? The basic answer from the passage which we just read from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is by showing, first, acts of love to our enemies, and secondly, by praying for them. By showing acts of love toward our enemies and by praying for them. The most important of these acts of loving kindness is to share the love of Jesus with them as we give them the hope of the gospel of salvation. You may say, where do we see in the Bible a believer who refused to share the message of repentance with his enemies? We just gave a name earlier, the name of Jonah. You guess it right. Yes, it's him. So the answer is found in the experience of the prophet Jonah. As we shall see, the message of Jonah to the Ninevites was a message of repentance. It was primarily about repentance from their wicked and violent acts as a nation. Nevertheless, the principle which we may draw from this story, from the story of Jonah, is this. Do we desire to see our enemies spared from God's wrath, whether that wrath is temporal or eternal? Then, if we do wish for our enemies, not just our loved ones, even our enemies, to be delivered, to be saved from God's wrath, whether in this life or in the life to come especially, then we must show love to our enemies by sharing with them the message of forgiveness and hope. The one which relates to the gospel of Christ, because that alone is the message of forgiveness and hope. Let's consider first the defiance of the prophet, the defiance of the prophet and God's discipline in chapter 1. It says in Jonah 1, verse 1, the following. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. Cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. Now the name Jonah means dove in Hebrew. Jonah served sometime around 793 to probably about 753 BC. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25. Our Lord Jesus himself testified of the historicity, of the factual reality regarding the character of Jonah in Matthew 12. And we'll see more about that later. Now Nineveh, as it mentions in verse 2, when the Lord tells Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was about 500 miles northeast of Israel. It was the capital of Assyria. It was a big city. It was an idolatrous city. It was famous for their cruelty in the way they dealt with their enemies, including the Israelites. But Jonah, verse 3, you expect that the man of God, the prophet of God, Jonah being a prophet of God, he would be obedient, willing to obey, to submit to the Lord's command. But no, that's not what the word of God says to us. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice that expression is mentioned. From the presence of the Lord. Tarshish was likely a city in southern Spain. Joppa or Joppa was a city on the Mediterranean coast in Israel. You see what Jonah is doing? From Joppa all the way to Tarshish, across pretty much the length of the Mediterranean Sea. He went as far as west as he could. Yeah, he had a choice. He did have a choice, but he chose the wrong one. Yet, he forgot that God's will for him was not optional, that he had to obey. This was God's directive, his direct will for the prophet of God to fulfill. But the one who proclaimed the message of the Lord, in this case, did not want to proclaim. And there was a reason for that, and we'll see that later. He went away from the presence of the Lord, so he thought. As we said, twice that expression, from the presence of the Lord, he desired to flee from the Lord's presence. That expression is mentioned twice in verse 3 alone. But Jonah forgot one thing. He forgot what the Bible says in Psalm 139:7. The word of God states, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Says the psalmist about the Lord. The answer is, obviously, you can't flee from God's presence. And Jonah should have known this. But instead, he chose to disobey God. And as we will see later, he will experience God's discipline. But first, his disobedience. A disobedient evangelist, a disobedient missionary. It says in verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Notice it's the Lord who does it. And there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. You see, the sovereignty of God here over nature. The winds and the waves obey him. He controls the wind on the sea. And he does it. There was nothing. And suddenly it appeared. And then it says in verse 5, the sailors became afraid. And every man cried to his God. Of course, none of their gods, if they were not true Jews who believed in the Lord, none of their gods could have done anything. But what they did was that they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound sleep. You see what's happening? Jonah, when everybody else scrambling for their lives to protect themselves, to keep themselves alive, Jonah has fallen sound sleep. How do you do that? Next, in verse 6, it says, the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? How do you do that? How do you act in this way, in such a situation where people's lives, all our lives, are in danger? The captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God, because up till now, the others have been crying to their gods. Nothing worked. Now he's looking for who else remains in the ship so that maybe, just maybe, his God may be able to do something. And he says, perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. You see, a man of God, a servant of God, a woman of God who is out of God's will not amount to much. Why? Because you see how even this prophet of God, he lost his desire to pray. He was sleeping. While the others were praying, even though they were praying to their own false gods, but this servant of God, he should have been the one to pray and to lead them in prayer. Why? Because only his God could have answered his prayer. But God is not obliged to answer the prayers of the pagans unless if he chooses to have mercy, like he does with most in the world, when he keeps everyone still healthy, doing well, even though many of these people are godless. Jonah lost his desire to pray. The heathen were praying to their gods, but Jonah was sleeping. And then in verse 7 it says, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. When the captain woke Jonah up, at least as it is not mentioned in Scripture, Jonah didn't say anything. Because Scripture clearly does not tell us what did Jonah respond. Why? Because he's pretty much lost his testimony. He doesn't have anything to witness. When the servant of God, when the child of God is in disobedience, is in defiance to the will of God, is running away from living according to the will of God, is in sin, what happens? Cannot even be an encouragement to anyone. Whereas when we as God's children are filled with the Spirit and walking accordingly, then we will be able to encourage others and to exhort them and to guide them to the ways of the Lord and to give them hope. Right now, Jonah, as a disobedient, defiant prophet, is defying God's will. He thinks he's going to get, you know, the hand over God's will. No, he's not going to have any victory. On the contrary, he's about to be disciplined soon. These guys, the sailors, said, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and guess what? The obvious, the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah lost his desire to pray. He lost his testimony with the men on the ship because he was the cause of the storm. And he almost lost his life with the rest of them. But you notice how patient and long-suffering the Lord was, not just with the rest, but especially with his own servant Jonah, with his own disobedient servant. Why? Because all this is providentially happening to bring about the recognition that this is because of Jonah. God wants to bring about the acknowledgement from Jonah's mouth that yes, he's the cause of this all. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap. God controls even the lots. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Then they said to him, when the lot fell on Jonah, of course Jonah is trying to avoid looking at them, maybe even his whistling by looking away. But they said to him, verse 8, tell us now, right now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What's your occupation? They asked him. Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? Tell us something about you. You see, he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I am a Hebrew. You know, maybe he should have stopped here. But then he says this, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. He says, I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened. They were afraid in verse 5, but now they're extremely frightened. They're extremely afraid. Why? Because they said to him, how could you do this? How could you do this? Where's your conscience? You're saying you belong to the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who created everything. How could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. Jonah told them, you know, it's because of me all this has happened. Because I'm being disobedient. Imagine someone comes to you and to me and something has happened, something bad, and you acknowledge to them, and these people are not Christians, you acknowledge to them, to some people or at least someone, that all this has happened because of me. I know it for sure. 100%. That's what Jonah is saying. 100% I know. You know, he did not try to give a defense of himself. He was not apologetic about the situation. He didn't blame it on anyone else. He acknowledged it. He said, it's because of me, because I'm running away from the presence of the Lord. That's why we have this mighty storm. You see, a believer who is out of fellowship with God can cause a great deal of trouble, not just to himself, but also to others. So they said to him, verse 11, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? What are we going to do with you, Jonah? So that the sea, again, the wind may die on the sea and the sea will be calm again as what we desire to have. Why? Because it says, for the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. The more Jonah waited to confess, to admit his sin, that he was running from the presence of the Lord, that he was running from doing the will of God, that's the idea. The more the sea, the storm in the sea, was becoming increasingly great, increasingly stormy. They said, what are we going to do with you? What should we do to you? Should we kill you? No. So what are we going to do with you? You see, they at this point, the sailors at this point, had a better understanding of God. They had a better understanding of theology than Jonah. Why? Because the true theology said, you run away from God's will as a child of God, you will suffer the consequences, and others also most probably will suffer along with you. So they got that. They got that better than Jonah. Jonah also knew that and believed that and understood that, but he did not live according. But these guys wanted to live accordingly. And they said, what are we supposed to do to you? What should we do to you that the sea may become again for us, that the sea may become calm for us? Tell us, Jonah. Tell us, Jonah. Take your pick. Which way you want to die? He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. He's being prophetic, imagine. He knows exactly if what this course of action is taken, then everything will be all right for the sailors. Of course, his life will be in jeopardy. Now, the men, you know, it just is clearly seen that they had a conscience. They did not right away throw Jonah overboard. Why? Because the text says in verse 13, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not. Of course, the Lord was not allowing them. For the sea was becoming even stormier against them. It's getting worse by the minute. Cast the prophet of the Lord into the sea. Maybe they thought, if we do that, the Lord may become even more angry with us. So they desperately tried to return to land, but they could not. God would not allow them. In his sovereign providence, he would not have allowed them. So they tried the row, row, row approach. It did not work. Then it says in verse 14, they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, we beg of you, Lord, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. You see what they're saying? They're acknowledging God's sovereignty. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. Why? Because it was the Lord's will that Jonah would go into the water because of his disobedience, for a lesson, not just to Jonah, but also to all the sailors who were there. The heathen sailors had more concern for Jonah's life than Jonah had for the thousands in Nineveh. They tried to protect Jonah, but there was no way out. They had to do this. They had to throw him overboard. And they begged the Lord, "Lord, don't consider this deed against us." Because they said, "We're innocent, you know, and we don't want to, you know, have the blood of such a disobedience on us and the blood of such a deed on us." That is, they did not want Jonah's deed to work against them when they throw him overboard. They acknowledged, "Lord, this is all you're doing." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly. You see, you would also look at the bright side about this, that God is working for the good of these people, so to speak. Why? Because if this experience had not been realized by them as well, that if Jonah wasn't there, they wouldn't have greatly feared the Lord. It says they also offered the sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. We don't know what are the details of the vows they made. Maybe some, they made vows out of good conscience, out of truth, that they said, "Lord, we want to follow you from now on." But maybe others, they said, "Lord, if you keep us safe and healthy, you know, I'll do a good deed in your name," which of course eventually will not amount to salvation. But they made vows in their ways. And the Lord, it says in verse 17, again, another expression that demonstrates God's sovereignty over nature, over the creation, over the affairs of men, in this case, over the great fish. It says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." You see, when it says great fish, fish, this is not the Hebrew word for a whale, so it wasn't a whale. Jonah is the disobedient prophet, but then God, of course, has his fatherly discipline that he has to bring about on Jonah, and he does it at the end of chapter 1. Now, this brings us to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we see the despair of the prophet, from the disobedience to the despair. And then God does not leave him in despair, in hopelessness, in his misery. But yet, God is gracious. So we see God's discipline in chapter 1. Here we see God's grace. We see the prophet's disobedience in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see the prophet's despair or misery. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Jonah, from the belly of the fish, prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me," notice this, "for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me." God loves his children too much. He loves us too much to let us run away from his will. Therefore, he disciplines us and he keeps working on us until we submit to him. And that is for our good and for his glory. Jonah says, "I pray to you, Lord, from the stomach of the fish, from the belly of the fish, and you heard my voice for you." It was you. Nobody did that. It's not the sailors. "For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me." Notice what he's saying. "It's yours, Lord. All your breakers and billows." They're yours. They're doing your bidding. They're doing your will to accomplish your purposes, even in my life, to bring me back from my disobedience to obedience, so that I may be disciplined to learn to follow the Lord properly, to honor Him with my life, not to run away from doing His will, from obeying His word. Jonah was chastened under the loving, sovereign hand of God. And he admitted it. He admitted it was God who cast him into the sea, not the hands of the sailors. Verse 4, "So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." He has hope because he knows God will have mercy on him. "Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me." As a prophet, he knew that God has heard his voice, that he will see the light of day again, that he will again be looking toward God's holy temple. He says, "Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you," again, it's always God, "you cast me," it's all your breakers, "and you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Discipline is from the Lord, and his salvation, his hope, his deliverance is from the Lord as well. And then he says in verse 7, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple," into your presence, Lord. "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." "I don't want to do that anymore, Lord," he says. That's the idea. He knows he had done pretty much just that. He had forsaken his faithfulness toward the Lord. And he shouldn't do that. He's a true believer. "But I," he says, "will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." He says, "Lord, I have made a vow toward you. I will do it. I will do it." Basically, this vow probably is his decision to go and do God's will by preaching repentance to Nineveh so that it would avoid God's judgment, which is about to come against her for her wicked acts. And Jonah says, "Lord, whatever I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." And then, and only then, when Jonah said these words, then the Lord commanded the fish. Again, God's sovereignty over everything, including animals. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Not just anywhere in the sea, onto the dry land. From disobedience to despair. But yet God will use our disobedience, as he used Jonah's disobedience, to discipline us for our good, so that he will show to us his grace when we turn back to him, pray to him, ask his mercy. He is the Lord who has salvation, and he will deliver his people. And that's what happens here. From despair to grace, to forgiveness. The Lord disciplined Jonah by using a fish. He did that to make him a better man and a better servant of God. And he disciplines us too when we stray from him, when we go away from him, and that all for our good. Psalm 119 verse 67 says, that's Psalm 119, 67. It's a wonderful verse. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And the idea is I went astray even from the ways of God. "But now I keep your word." You see, God, sometimes when we stray from him, he must discipline us. He must afflict us so that we may learn to keep his word, to do his bidding, to obey him. Notice what Hebrews 12 says in verses 5 to 11. The word of God says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. These words are quoted from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And then the author to the Hebrews says this, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, all God's children have become partakers of discipline, and all parents discipline their children, that's the idea. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them for that. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Of course, the answer is, of course. For they, our fathers, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But our Father knows better. Our Father knows what we need and how much discipline we need. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, that is God, disciplines us for our good. There you have it. For our good. It's not because he's angry with us. It's always for our good. It's not because he's trying to get even with us whenever we have disobeyed him willingly. It's because it is for our good. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness, so that we may become like him, holy as our Father is holy and as he is perfect. And then the Word of God says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. You know, nobody desires to undergo discipline. It's not joyful. God knows that. The pain that we receive, the affliction that we receive because of the process of discipline, you know, it will pain us. It will affect us. It will make us not joyful. It will make us sad and grieved. It's not sorrowful. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. When you look at it, it's not joyful. It's sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it's only afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When you look back one day, the time when you were trying to run away from doing God's will in your life, whatever that is, whatever that nature of the will of God is for your life, but you knew that you were running away from doing God's will, and then you realized his discipline. God made it clear to you that he was disciplining you, and that was for your good. But at that moment, you thought that this was grievous, sorrowful, not joyful. But when, after some time passed away, you noticed, you realized, you came to understand and to appreciate the fact that God did discipline you. Why? Because God was doing his work in you to enable you to have that peaceful fruit of righteousness, to share in his holiness, to be more like him, to be more like Christ in character. We cannot outrun God's will. We need to be obedient. Before I was afflicted, Psalm 119, verse 67 said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So, beloved, let us not run away from God's will. Let us seek to do his will, especially everything that we know of from the Word of God, because we are responsible to obey the Word of God. God has revealed his will to us through his Word. The revealed will of God is in his Word. We are responsible to be faithful to that. We don't know what God's secret will is for us. We don't want to presume on that. If God has a specific plan or a course of direction for our lives, and he does that with every one of us, that we listen to God by being prayerful, obediently every step of the way, seeking his guidance, his will, being pleasing before him in the way we live before him, according to the revealed will of God that we know of from the scriptures, that we must obey. What God does according to His secret will, according to His secret purposes, which He reveals to us in our lives over time, we don't know that. And we may never know that. But what we know is in the Scriptures, in the Bible. And we are responsible to obey everything that He tells us. So let's continue to live for God by being obedient. Let's not run away from Him like Jonah did. And he caused grief for him and for those who were with him on that boat, on that ship. When we live obediently, unlike Jonah, will be a blessing. Will bring the blessing of the Lord upon us. And also will be a blessing to those around us. But any one of us as Christians, when we live in disobedience, we're like fish out of water. If any of us, we live in disobedience, God's fatherly chastening hand will come upon us for our sake, for our good, so that we may learn to follow Him again as before when we were obedient and to be faithful, so that we will partake of the peaceful fruit of righteousness and share in His holiness whenever He disciplines us. So let's not faint, let's not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when He disciplines us, when He reproves us, because the Lord loves us. And He loves those that He loves to discipline them. He loves to discipline those He loves. The Lord loves His children, and He scourges and disciplines every son or daughter whom He receives. May we remain faithful to the Lord and obedient to His will, so that we may not experience His discipline as much as possible, but instead that we may receive His blessing and be a blessing to those around us for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.